The Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 20 on page 77 of your Bibles. Exodus 20 verses 1 to 11. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The New Testament reading is from Mark's Gospel. It's on page 1004. It's from Mark chapter 2, commencing at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, Stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as you may well know, on these Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, we're working our way through the Ten Commandments, and this morning we've got to commandment number 4. Remember the Sabbath day. I wonder whether you've seen the old Snoopy cartoon. It's a Snoopy cartoon with Snoopy holding up a placard with the letters B-A-I-K on it. And along comes Charlie Brown in the next picture and says, "What do the letters B-A-I-K stand for, Snoopy?" Snoopy replies, "Boy, am I confused." "But you don't spell confused with a K," says Charlie Brown. Snoopy replies, "Well, that just shows you how confused I am." Well, let me say, there is no doubt that of all the Ten Commandments, it's number 4 that has caused most confusion in the Christian church. Opinions on the Sabbath commandment, well, they range from those like the Seventh-day Adventists, who want to take the commandment literally and keep Saturday, right through to Augustine, who thought that the commandment was abolished in the New Testament era and could be ignored. And I take it that there's likely to be, here today, every range of spectrum in between. So before we come to look at this hardest, I think, of the commandments, let me make 3 introductory comments. First, the topic can't be covered exhaustively in one sermon. In fact, I think this morning we'll raise more questions than we'll answer. For example, the whole issue of Sabbath raises in people's minds the issue of Sunday trading. Should Sainsbury's, that's just opened along the Whitechapel Road, should it be open this afternoon? We're not going to deal with that this morning. Although there are Bible passages that impinge upon the debate, I think, notice Exodus chapter 20, and now would be a good time to turn to it on page 78. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, I don't think, does impinge on the Sunday trading debate. For as Dick reminded us last Sunday, these commandments were given in the context of the covenant between Yahweh and his people. This commandment is addressed to God's redeemed people, not to a pagan nation. So we'll not cover every issue that Sabbath may raise in your minds this morning. If it raises issues that force us to go back and look at the Bible, well then this preacher will be content. Secondly, as we come to this commandment, I think we need to be open-minded. Most of us, I suspect, hold the views we do on the Sabbath because of the way we were brought up or because of influential preachers who taught us in the past. But the mark I want to suggest of the real evangelical, of the real Bible believer, is a willingness to re-examine what the Bible says and to humbly submit even our most cherished ideas and opinions to what the Scripture teaches. And for many, and myself included, the re-examination of the Bible teaching on Sabbath has meant wholesale changes of position. And then third, I think we need to approach this topic with sensitivity. The Sabbath is an issue rather like baptism. It's an issue which generates a huge amount of heat. It's an issue on which Christians have right through the ages disagreed. And I think, therefore, we mustn't get it out of proportion. As we'll see later, we need to be able to hold our position with integrity and yet retain our fellowship in unity. So this morning we come to the 4th commandment. And we're going to do 2 things together. We're going to look first at the Old Testament commandment, and then second, we're going to look at the New Testament commentary. First, the Old Testament commandment. Let me read to you again verses 8 to 11. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now the commandment in verses 8 to 11 there breaks down into 3 neat sections. You see the instruction, the application, and the explanation. First, the instruction. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The commandment begins with a call to remember, and possibly does so because this is a commandment that's already familiar to Israel. They had already knew about a Sabbath day. You'll remember on the Exodus journey from Egypt in chapter 16 that God promised them manna as food to sustain them on the journey. They were to gather, though, twice as much of the manna on the sixth day, so that the seventh day could be a day of rest, a day separate from the other six, a day when there would be no manna to go and collect. So what their practice was in the wilderness before reaching Mount Sinai was to become institutionalized now in their national life. And they were to remember this day by keeping it holy. That is, by keeping it separate, by keeping it distinct from the other six in the week. That's the instruction. Then second, the application. How were Israel to remember and keep separate or holy this day? Well, verses 9 and 10 provide the answer. The seventh day was to be kept separate by this regular routine of 6 days of labour and work, and a seventh day, a Sabbath, to the Lord, of no work. Now, commentators have spent the last X thousand years, depending on when you think Mount Sinai took place, debating how was Israel to apply this pattern of work and rest. You know, what constituted work? When is something not work? Does not working need to be total inactivity? Some say, and take this seriously, the lack of mention of the wife in verse 10 clearly means that cooking was acceptable on the Sabbath. Others say that that's sexist nonsense and that cooking is, of course, work and therefore precluded for Israel on the Sabbath. Well, the text just doesn't tell us. And we'll see later that there's a real danger that we become Pharisees as we look at what is and isn't work. What is clear is that the community of God's people were together to refrain from their normal pattern of labour and together to have a national day free from the burden of the routine of the hard work of daily provision. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when these Ten Commandments get their repeat appearance, we're told specifically of the animals that the ox and the donkey are to have a rest, implying that it's the work of earning the daily sustenance that was to stop. The instruction, the application, and then thirdly, the explanation. Why was Israel to have this holy day? Well, verse 11 tells us. And notice that it begins with a for or a because. In other words, it is explaining for us the instruction and the application. Why? Well, for. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God bases the weekly Sabbath on what occurred back in Genesis chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. You see, the universe and all that was in it was created in 6 days. And on the seventh day, there was rest. I don't think that does mean God was inactive on the seventh day. Rest can't mean inactivity. It means literally ceasing. That's literally what Sabbath means. Ceasing from the other 6 days or periods of creating. On the seventh day, God still did things. He sustained the universe. That's no mean achievement, is it? He talked with Adam on the seventh day. Indeed, I think the text of Genesis 1 and 2 suggests that if mankind hadn't fallen in Genesis 3, this Sabbath or rest would have continued for eternity. Because rest is the goal of the whole creation. Rest in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3 is the picture of God's people, Adam and Eve, living in God's place, the Garden of Eden, and thoroughly enjoying his blessing. The Sabbath rest was what mankind was created to enjoy. Man's fall, his rebellion in Genesis 3, of course, has altered all that. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. The work that before the fall would have continued and would have been a delight was then to become toil. Work became hard. But into the very fabric of creation, God had set a pattern of 6 days and 1 day. And here in Exodus 20, he commands his people to reflect the pattern that he has established. It seems as a reminder to them of Eden, to remind them of the creation and God the Creator, to remind them of what God had created them for, to remind them, therefore, of what they had lost. every Sabbath day was a reminder to Israel of the seventh day in the Garden of Eden, a reminder of the original goal of creation, to remind them of the perfect paradise of God's people living in God's place and enjoying his blessing. That was what God had created them for. It's what God had promised to Abraham that one day he would restore. It hasn't been restored here in Exodus 20. So every Sabbath was a reminder to them of what God's purpose was in creation and what mankind had lost. The principle, or the reason, for the Sabbath. It was that in creation itself, God put this pattern of 6 and 1 that would, through history, remind Israel of what they had lost, but yet they had been created for. They were created for rest. The explanation of the Sabbath. But I wonder whether you turn on with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we get a similar and complementary principle that works alongside. It's on page 184. And here in Deuteronomy 5, we have the repeat of the Ten Commandments. But this isn't like some UK gold repeat that's just produced to fill in gaps and space in the programme. This second reading was the reading of the law to the next generation of Israel. Those who had heard the commandments the first time had died because of their rebellion. And here is the repeating of the commandments to the next generation, just before they enter into the promised land. And notice verses 12 to 15. It's the fourth commandment. But if you look carefully at it, you'll see that it is different when it comes to the explanation of the Sabbath. Verse 15. Here's the explanation, or the reason for the Sabbath, the second time round. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Do you notice the difference? Here the reason for the Sabbath is a reminder of God's rescue. His redemption of Israel from slavery. That he was rescuing them for the promised land. It's a reminder for them that again, once again in the future, God will restore to them rest. The weekly Sabbath was to remind them of God's gracious and miraculous rescue from slavery for rest. The promised land, a foreshadow of heaven itself, as Hebrews 4 tells us. Oh, they weren't in heaven yet. But this weekly break from the routine of hard toil was God's weekly visual aid that they had been redeemed for something better, the heavenly city itself. So do you see why Sabbath was so important? For the covenant community of Israel, the Sabbath was a teaching aid. So they would remember first what they were created for, heavenly rest. This world is not what it should be. And second, that they were redeemed for heavenly rest. That is where they're heading. That is, this world is not what it will be. A people created for eternal rest. A people who had lost eternal rest. A people God will restore to eternal rest, having redeemed them. Creation and redemption. These were the purposes of the Sabbath day, to remember God's creation, to remember God's redemption. And Israel needed to be reminded. I wonder whether you can see that there's been a progression in these first four commandments. The first commandment is not to worship something else. The second commandment we saw last Sunday morning is not to worship the right God, but in the wrong way. The third commandment is not to misuse God's name, that is, abuse who he is. And the fourth commandment here is not to forget what God does. That he is the creator and the redeemer. And by nature, that's what Israel's danger was going to be, was to forget what God had done. To forget what God had done for them. And so God institutes this day so they'll remember. So they'll keep remembering. And therefore, as such, as with all the commandments, when Israel kept them, they would be a witness to the pagan world around about them of this being their God. Now, it's important that we recall these reasons for keeping Sabbath. Because I think you'll hear today other laudable reasons for having a Sabbath. You'll hear people say, well, it's a day to recuperate the body. And that's why we should have it. And of course it is a good day to recuperate the body. It's God's interweaving into the creation pattern of this need that we have for rest. So it'll be no surprise to us when this society overturns this pattern, it gets itself in a mess. Through successive generations and cultures, people have tried to change it. So perhaps you know that after the French Revolution, the task of drawing up a new Republican calendar was given to Charles Gilbert Rome. From September 1792, the year was to be divided up into 12 months of 30 days, and each of these 30 days was divided into three periods of 10 called décades. This was the new week, and it was only on the 10th day of each of these décades that there would be a day off. What happened? It didn't work. The scheme was abandoned on the 1st of January, 1806. Lenin tried a similar scheme in 1919. It also failed after a much shorter time. My parents tell me that during the war in the munitions factories, they discovered that output was better when they worked a six-day week than when they worked through the factories 7 days a week. That's no surprise to us. That there's benefit for us in following a weekly pattern. God placed a pattern in creation. But that is not why we're told to have the Sabbath. You'll hear it said that it's a good day for the family. That's why we should have the Sabbath. And I think it is a great thing for the family. A great thing that the family can have a day together, can be together. And especially in a culture which seems to be so devaluing the family, where there's so much family breakdown. We ought to be encouraging families to be together. But you won't find that the reason here for keeping the Sabbath. You'll hear it said that it's a good thing for a country to have a day when the routine of life changes. I would want to say yes, no doubt it is. But you won't find that the reason for having a Sabbath here. We must notice, although there may be very good reasons for having a day off, they are not the explanations in the commandment. The covenant community of Israel was to Sabbath because it would remind them that they were created for heavenly rest and remind them that they had been redeemed by God for heavenly rest. And I want to suggest you need to keep that in our minds as we turn second from the Old Testament commandment to the New Testament commentary. The New Testament commentary. Now the first thing to say, and this will be the shock I think to many, is that the New Testament nowhere commands Christians to keep the Sabbath. Let me just repeat that. The New Testament nowhere commands Christians to keep the Sabbath. You won't find the commandment obligated on Christian believers in the New Testament at all. And that raises, of course, a massive, great big question. A question that causes much debate amongst theologians. Let me ask it to you so that you'll be able to see the debate. Let me ask you, which Old Testament laws do you keep? Which Old Testament laws do you keep? I want to suggest this morning that we are all very selective. Yeah, hands up those this morning who have been keeping rigorously this last week the whole chapter in Exodus that deals with the issue of mildew. Can I say that there is almost as much space in Exodus about in Leviticus about mildew than any of the Ten Commandments? How seriously have you been taking mildew recently? Well, doesn't sound too seriously. Leviticus 13 is the chapter for you. Well, I wonder how seriously you've been taking the commandment, which comes a number of times, that says that you must not have any blood in your beef at lunchtime. It is not to be red. So don't worry if the sermon goes on a long time. I'm doing you a favour. If it gets burned in the oven, that's how it's meant to be. Which Old Testament commandments do you decide you're going to keep? I mean it seriously. Which do you decide? What basis do you make your decision on? Well, it was Calvin who worked out a little method in the time of the Reformation, and he split all the Old Testament laws into the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the national law. And he argued that the ceremonial laws had gone, that was all the sacrificial laws, they'd gone because they were fulfilled in Jesus. He argued that all the national laws had gone because the national laws maintained Israel as a nation, and The church is now God's people, not the nation Israel. So those were gone. And so he said that the only laws from the Old Testament binding on Christians were the moral law. And that is not a bad rule of thumb, but the problem with it is that nowhere does the Bible make the distinction between moral, ceremonial, and national. How do you decide whether a law is a national law or a moral law, for example? You just take the fifth commandment, for example. Is that a moral law? It's the one we're doing tonight. Is it a moral law? Or is it a national law? It looks like a moral law to honour your parents, but then it suddenly becomes like a national law because it will keep your days in the land long. How do you decide? How are you going to work out which you're going to keep? Can I suggest another way that is a more biblical option? It's the way of Augustine, and in today it's being argued for by people like Don Carson and John Woodhouse. And it's this, that is, in Christ, all Old Testament law has been fulfilled. And therefore, none of it is binding on Christians just because it is Old Testament law. Instead, Christians only keep the laws the New Testament reimposes on us. And of course, because the commandments reflect a holy character of God, it's no surprise that many of the commandments of the Old Testament, reflecting the holy character of God, are then reimposed in the New Testament on us as Christians. Of the Ten Commandments, nine of them are reimposed clearly on us as Christians. But if you look carefully through the New Testament, you won't find the Sabbath. Some, like murder and adultery, are expanded. But you won't find Sabbath, not commanded. So where does that leave us with the fourth commandment? What are we going to do? Should we get the Tippex out, out of our Bibles and say that it's irrelevant? Let me say no. I don't think so. I'm sure so. Instead, I want to draw you to three New Testament comments. Three New Testament comments that I hope will help us work out what to do with this fourth commandment. First, the warning of Pharisaism. The warning against Pharisaism. I wonder if you turn on to our New Testament reading to Mark chapter 2. You'll remember the story, I'm sure. Jesus' disciples are picking corn on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees think that this is harvesting. But their problem is that they have so legalized the Sabbath that they said you couldn't even just pick corn. They said that was harvesting. Well, notice in chapter 3 and verse 2, they didn't think that Jesus should heal on the Sabbath. The commentators tell me that they had worked out 1,521 little laws, the fine print, that would mean that you'd be keeping the Sabbath law, the things you could and couldn't do. But look what Jesus says in verse 27. Jesus says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." You see, the Pharisees had made Sabbath into such a web of rules that the only person who was ever going to benefit from it was the lawyer. Yeah, they were so concerned with the application of the law that it seems they'd missed the explanation for the law. God gave Sabbath to Israel to remind them they were created for rest and redeemed for rest. The warning of legalism. See, whatever you decide this morning, whatever you decide about keeping a Sabbath, don't legalize it. That is, don't Pharisaize it. Yeah, I remember a very dear Christian friends of mine who I think have legalized Sundays such that there are no games allowed on Sundays in their house, no TV allowed in their house, no shopping allowed, no newspapers. But the problem I found with them was that they were just not consistent. You see, the line they drew was very arbitrary. So they wouldn't shop on a Sunday to save people working, but they would buy a newspaper on Monday, despite the fact everyone who'd made the newspaper had worked on the Sunday. However you work it out, beware of legalism. Yeah, we all remember and applaud in Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell's stand not to run on the Sunday. But did it just have a tinge of legalism to it? You see, what we all want to do with the Sabbath is have someone tell us, this is what to do, this is not what to do. This is allowed, this isn't allowed. This is allowed on that day, but not allowed on another day. We want We want the Pharisee. That's what we want by nature. And Jesus says it's not allowed. You won't find the lists of the do's and the don'ts in the New Testament. You'll find quite the opposite. The warning of Pharisaism. Second, from the New Testament, the freedom to adapt. The freedom to adapt. As you read the New Testament, not only do you find the commandment not obligated on us, in fact you'll find that the New Testament church felt free to take the explanations for the Sabbath, the reasons God had given it, and adapt their application. So, for example, we've seen that the Old Testament people of God kept the Sabbath, Saturday, as a reminder of rescue from slavery. But it seems when we move into the New Testament period, well, from what we can gather, the New Testament people of God looked to Sunday as the day when they remembered their redemption from slavery. As they looked to the resurrection as the guarantee that they had been redeemed through the cross for heaven. So in 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul talks about meeting on the first day of the week and deciding what you're going to give. That seems to be the pattern in through the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 20, you may remember the famous incident. On the first day of the week, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we're told, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight, and then poor Eutychus fell out of the window and dropped down dead on the bottom of the ground, and Paul had to raise him up from the dead. And it seems that what was happening was that they'd all worked that day, because it wasn't the Sabbath. They'd worked, but they continued to meet after they'd worked to remind themselves, to remember that God had redeemed them for heavenly rest. You see, it seems the two principles of the Old Testament Sabbath in the New Testament get applied on different days. They had their day off of rest on Saturday. That's when they remembered the pattern of 6 and 1, that they were created for heavenly rest. But they used Sundays as the day when they remembered they'd been redeemed by the cross for heavenly rest. And it wasn't until Constantine that the Roman and Western world brought the day off and the day for God's people to meet to be reminded of God's redemption, that those two were brought back together. But notice they did it on Sunday then. Sunday. So even the Christian church, you see, takes the commandment and has adapted it. The Old Testament commandment, it's clear, it's Saturday. The New Testament church adapted it, made it Sunday. In other words, it seems that the New Testament takes the principles of Sabbath and reapplies them. Oh, we're used to that, actually, if you think about it for just a moment, for a variety of people. So today is the day that Joe and I are remembering God's redemption of us for heaven. Yeah, we sang that in our hymns. We sang glorious things of thee are spoken. I was reminded of heaven as we sang that hymn. To God be the glory, great things he's done. I'm reminded of the redemption, redeemed for heaven. Today is the day we've gathered together to remind ourselves of what God has done for us, the work of God in making us people who one day will enjoy eternal rest. That's the day Joe and I are doing it. It's Sunday. We're doing it today. It's the day when we meet together as a church family. And I need to remember it. Israel needed to remember it. The New Testament church needed to remember it. And I take it, therefore, I need to be reminded that I've been redeemed for heaven. That's why the New Testament obligates us to meet together regularly. Do not neglect to meet together as some are doing, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We must do it. And most of us have the opportunity to do that meeting together to remember that God has redeemed us on a Sunday. So be here. Keep coming. If Israel needed to remind themselves that they had been redeemed from slavery and that God's creation purpose was heaven, then you and I need it too. And we can't go long without meeting with our brothers and sisters. But Joe and I aren't having today is the day when we follow the creation pattern of 6 and 1 to rest our bodies. For some funny reason, I've got to preach again tonight, and that means some work this afternoon. So we had our day that reflected the pattern of creation that God had established so we'd remember heaven. We had a little touch of heaven this week. We had it on Friday at the Oval, watching the cricket. I hope it's going to be better in heaven. Certainly. Well, English didn't do too badly yesterday. The point I'm making is that the commandment, because it's not stated in the New Testament, that we have a freedom to adapt the principles of Sabbath and to apply them in a fresh way for our own situation. We do need to meet together because we do need to be reminded of heaven. That's what God's redeemed us for. We do need to take time off because God has established a pattern in creation such that we'll remember that we're not created just for this world. So I take time off. Whether it's the same day every week, whether sometimes it's 2 days in a row if I've had a bad 2 weeks, or sometimes it's 2 half days, whether I go and see friends on those days, or whether I watch TV, or whether I go to the Oval, that's what I've got to work out. And you've got to work it out for yourself. It may be Sunday that we're able to do both those explanations of why we have Sabbath. For others it can't be. But they need to work at taking the Old Testament explanation for Sabbath and working out how they're going to apply it in their own situation. The warning against Pharisaism. The freedom to adapt. Can I take my last minute just to mention the danger of judgmentalism? The danger of judgmentalism. I wonder whether you turn to just one more reference for me to Romans chapter 14. Because here Paul deals with how Christians are to live when they disagree. Can I say that it's likely there'll be people here today who in good conscience feel it right not to do certain things on a Sunday. There'll be people here who in good conscience are very happy having a different day off each week. There'll be others here who feel they're free from the commandment altogether and just apply the principles of Sabbath quite differently. On the staff team of St. Helens, we have all those views. How do we live? Well, I don't think it's an issue that we're going to divide over. It's not an issue we're going to blow our tops over. And it's not an issue we're going to be judgmental over. Verse 5 in Romans 14 may well be suggesting that in the international cosmopolitan Rome, where there's a range of opinions, it was on this very issue that the church could have been divided. One man considers one day more sacred than another. The implication is others don't. Oh, that's one subject where the church could divide. There was another alongside it, the issue of food and drink in Romans 14. Christians disagreed. It wasn't a fundamental gospel issue. So look what Paul says, and we'll close with this. Accept him whose faith is weak, verse 1, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man's, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. The Old Testament command is clear. The New Testament commentary is less so. Nonetheless, remember the warning of Pharisaism. Remember the freedom to adapt. And remember the danger of judgmentalism. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you created us for heaven. You created us for eternal rest. And Heavenly Father, we want to praise you this day as we meet together that you have redeemed us for heaven. We thank you for the lengths you went to through the death of your Son on the cross to make it possible for us one day to be in heaven itself. We thank you for the opportunity we have week by week to meet together, the freedom we have in our country to meet together, to remind ourselves and to hear from your word what you have done for us in making us people for heaven. We praise you for that. But Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that there are difficulties for us in applying this commandment into our own situation, taking the principles that the commandment is undergirded by and applying them into our own lives. Give us wisdom, we pray. Help us to seek to honour you. Help us to seek to do that which will best fit us to be the people of heaven. And Heavenly Father, on an issue where we know Christians have historically been divided, we pray against the evil one using this kind of issue to divide us as a church family, that we may remain united, that we may hold our opinion, but we may do it without judging one another. Keep us together, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.